right, well, again, we're glad to be here today in this series called I Am, Jesus in His Own Words. And this whole series is really simply unpacking what Jesus said about himself, that Jesus was simply more than a historical figure. He was more than just a man who died on the cross in history that we read about or learn about, that there's more to Jesus than just simply his name. We talked about that last week even. And Jesus would go as far as saying statements about him being simply the light of the world. I mean, that was a really big statement that we unpacked. In other words, Jesus said, I'm the source of all life. If you had a neighbor or a friend or your husband ever turned to you and said, just so you know, babe, I am the source of all life, you would laugh, would you not? And you'd say, no, you're really not even that important, not even close. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I am the source of all things. And in fact, he went as far as saying, basically, one day you won't even need the sun to exist. You won't even need the sun, the thing that provides life to this planet. You won't even need that. All you're going to need is my glory. That's a pretty profound statement that Jesus said about himself. He went further on to say that he's the bread of life. In other words, he's the one that satisfies your hunger and your thirst, but he also satisfies your soul. He said, I'm the one that really meets. You know that internal desire that you have for approval, that internal desire that you have for affirmation, someone to say you're good enough? Yeah, just so you know, I'm the only one who can really fulfill that void in your heart. You thought that marriage would satisfy that void. You thought money would fulfill that void. Nope, you're wrong. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one that satisfies all your deepest needs in the side of your soul. That's me. Jesus would go on further to say stuff that has caused debate throughout the history of the world. And he would say stuff like this. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. In other words, Jesus said, I'm the only way to heaven. There is no other way. You can try to make your own way, create some other God in front of me, but you can't because I am the only way. And just so humanity throughout all time would be clear on the way to heaven. In other words, he didn't say, well, gosh, you know, he made it limited. Or no. Jesus said, you have access to all. In other words, he didn't just say, I'm trying to favor one way. You say, gosh, that just seems so small-minded. Why would Jesus say, why would he only create just one way? No, Jesus said, I'm creating one way so that you know how to get to heaven. I want to make this so clear. So let me say it in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But don't worry, my Father's house has plenty of room for all people. He made it so distinctively clear for us on who he is and what he said about himself. And today we're going to unpack another I am statement by Jesus. There's seven in total that he says I am, and then he goes on to say and kind of fill in the blank. But today we're going to unpack a fourth one. And then in this statement, we're going to learn about what kind of leader he is. We're going to learn the kind of leader that Jesus was. When it comes to leadership, one thing we probably all have learned, and in the back of your Connect card, you'll see that there's a spot for notes. Again, I say this often. There's no way you remember everything that I say, and so maybe just say one thing, you're like, oh, that was okay. And so you write it down, you know, and take that with you. But here's what I want you to think about when it comes to leadership. One thing that we probably all have learned is this. Good leaders take responsibility for those they lead. Right, all of us probably sit underneath some manager, some leader at some point, or maybe you're the leader in the room, you're the leader in the house. Okay, however that may work, but good leaders take responsibility for those they lead. In playoff time, you'll see this in basketball or any sports. Okay, a good coach or a coach that has good leadership won't just blame the players. He'll say, you know what, that's on me. That's another kind of a modern day, right? That's on me. I take that. Good leaders will say, that's on me. That was me. They won't look to blame other people for what's happening in the organization, what's happening in the family. Parents, we do that all the time. We blame the kids. You know, me and my wife were talking about this the other day. You know, I was like, it's our fault. They're messed up. They're the ones, you know, it's us. At some point, we got to take responsibility. I was literally, Chris and I were having this conversation about some of our kids. And you know, one day they're going to listen to all these messages, maybe. And, you know, go, gosh, you bashed us a lot. But, hey, I'm taking responsibility right now because I'm trying to be a good leader. So me and Chris were talking in the conversation the other day about our three kids. We have one that's 8, 4, and 2. And we're talking about this, and we're just saying, you know, there's a part of why aren't they not listening? Why aren't they listening? Why aren't they listening? They just got to learn to listen. And, it was about toys. Anybody ever feel like they have too many toys, by the way? Just too many toys. You're like, where in the world did this come from? This is crazy. So anyways, we're talking about toys. Like, they have so much stuff. Anybody feel like they have too much stuff? It's like, guys, this is crazy. And so we just so much stuff. In fact, they have so much stuff that as we were unpacking, going through like on the spring cleaning thing, you're like, oh, there's that toy I've been looking for. I was like, well, of course, because you have so much. You don't even know what you have. And so we're going through all of this, and we're just mad at them. We're yelling at them. You have too much stuff. And then finally it hit me. Responsibility is like, we're the one that bought the stuff. Like, it's not their fault. And you know, Chris and I were looking at each other like, oh, I guess it is our fault. I'm sorry. We bought you too much stuff. And good leaders take responsibility for those that they lead, right? This is just a part of life. They say, man, the organization is being misdirected, or maybe we're not hitting the numbers that we need to be hitting, or whatever that may be. Good leaders will take the responsibility for those that they lead. They'll take responsibility in regards of maybe, you know, the health of their people. They're not going to overwork them. They're not going to put and drive them, enslave them. They're going to say, man, we'll take responsibility for your health. We're going to help you out. We're going to come alongside you. Good leaders take responsibility for those they lead. And we learned that about leadership, right? We say it's on me. I've titled the message today, and this will make sense when I get to the end, Deal or No Deal. Turn to your neighbor and say, Deal or No Deal. You guys remember the show Deal or No Deal? It's just a kind of a cool show that kind of came out for a little while, and there's a lot of, you know, risk to it, and people would watch it all unfold. And of course, in the show Deal or No Deal, there was that one person, of course, the contestant, who was willing and had to make a choice, you know, to open the case or close the case. And then you'd have a banker who was offering him a deal, you know, and then he'd decide to either take the money and go, or if he'd, you know, go for more, which I always thought was comical because it was the people in the audience going, go for more, you know. And I was like, man, you're totally making this guy broke because he's got $100,000 on the line, but you can do it, you know. And then if they don't, they just end up with a dollar. You know what I'm talking about? They end up with a dollar, end up $10, doesn't change their life at all, nothing happens. And then all you get from the audience is like, oh, man. Like, nobody said, you know, we feel so bad for taking our advice. Let's write you a check. You know, we're sorry. All you get, oh, man, you should have taken it, you know. It was kind of a funny thing. But anyway, I was the guy yelling at the TV just saying, stop, $50. You have $50. You know, whatever. That's a free meal. Can you realize? You know, whatever. So anyways, deal or no deal. And the reason why we're titling that message is because Jesus, in this I am statement, is kind of going to leave the audience, is going to leave you, and he's going to leave me with this little kind of statement that kind of leaves us to simply have to make a deal or no deal. It kind of puts us in a spot where you're either going to have to take what Jesus said or you're going to have to leave what Jesus said. And it kind of puts this audience in a tough spot where they're forced to make a decision on deal or no deal. Right before Jesus makes this I am statement that we're going to look at today, Jesus has just performed an amazing miracle where he healed a blind man. And he did it on a Sabbath day. Now, to religious leaders of the time, they would have said, you can't do that. You cannot heal people. We're not supposed to work. We're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. That's hands off. And if you're claiming to be Son of God, if you're claiming to be this Messiah, this chosen king for our nation, our people, then you simply have to be the one that obeys all the laws. You know the Torah. You know the law. You're a Jew. You should get this. You do not heal on the Sabbath. How could you possibly heal on the Sabbath? And so to investigate this story further, the religious leaders invite this man who's just been healed by Jesus, and they invite this man who's been blind, and they say, come to our church, the tabernacle, just come to our church, and we want to investigate this further. And so they have this dialogue in John chapter 9. You can go and kind of read about it further. They investigate him, and they say, so tell us about this guy who healed you. What happened? Tell us the story. And of course, the guy begins to unfold, and he says, yeah, I was blind, but now I can see. It's just this amazing thing. I believe this guy's got to be from God. He has to be from God. How could he have pulled this off? And so this big debate begins to unfold. Well, these religious leaders end up kicking this guy out of the church. And they say, because you are saying he is of God, because you are claiming him to be Messiah, the king, then I'm telling you, you have to leave our church. And they kick him out. They say, you can no longer be here. So Jesus hears about this. He finds out what these guys have done to this man that he's just healed. And so once again, he's going to try to come back into this tabernacle and convince this audience and let them know who he is. Now, this is the context of the story. And more specifically, he wants these men to know. He wants these religious leaders to know, this guy is a part of my flock. This guy is a part of my family. This guy belongs here. And whether he's Jew or Gentile, this is for all people. And I've come for this reason purposefully. And so he's going to be teaching this group of people about who he is, why he healed this man, and who this man is to him. And he begins in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Okay, this is what he begins. He begins because Jesus is always beginning with, like, you know, the grandpas that just kind of, oh boy, here we go with the story again. This is Jesus sometimes. He's like, all right, I got a story to tell you. He just starts to unpack this whole metaphor of shepherd and sheep, All right, so you got these religious leaders. They're kicking this guy out of the church, and Jesus steps in. He's like, why are you guys doing that? So they're shepherd and sheep. And you know, he's just kind of starting off with this idea of shepherd and sheep. And he says, and sheep, just so you know, they follow the shepherd's voice. And sometimes they follow the wrong voice. Sometimes they follow the right voice. But my sheep, they know my voice. And my sheep know me, and I know my sheep. And the religious leaders are like, what in the world is he talking about? Just like some of you, I see your face. You're like, I don't even know what you've just said the past 5 minutes, Pastor Ricky. But I'm trying to follow. This is where the audience is. He's talking about shepherd and he's talking about sheep. And because they couldn't grasp it, they couldn't understand what in the world he's saying, he finally says, all right, let me say it again this way. You never had to explain somebody again and again until they finally get it. If you're a parent, you know that. If you're in the room, you were on the other side of that at one point in your life. Somebody had to explain something to you over and over again. So Jesus says, okay, here we are. Verse 7, John chapter 10, verse 7. If you have your Bible, you can be there. Here's what it says. Therefore, Jesus said again, therefore, because they couldn't understand what he was trying to say about shepherd and sheep, he goes, I'm going to make this so plain for you so that you get this. He says, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I'm like, what? I'm the gate. Yeah, I'm the gate. All who have come before me are thieves and the robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and they will come in, and they will go out, and they'll find pasture. Now, to get the full meaning of this statement, you kind of have to go back to agricultural society. You have to go back to kind of where their minds would have been and why he's using shepherd and sheep as a metaphor. All right, so I want to walk you through a couple of things about shepherds that will help us get a better idea of what Jesus is saying when he says, I'm the gate. All right, but here's what you got to know about a shepherd. We'll go couple of things about the life of a shepherd, okay? Number one is their equipment they would have carried. They would have had a bag of food, maybe some dried fruit or some bread or something like that. They would have had a sling, right? Like a slingshot kind of a thing where they could throw rocks. And they would have had a rod and a staff. They would have had different equipment for protection of themselves. The bag, of course, was for the food for him or for the sheep maybe. The sling was a common weapon that was used in Palestine at the time. And a skilled person, it says this in the Old Testament in Judges 20, that a skilled person with a sling could hit the piece of a hair and not miss. They were so accurate with their sling. They were incredible. Of course, there was no sheepdogs at this time, and so shepherds would actually use the sling. They put a rock in it, and they would throw it at a sheep to land right in front of its nose so that way the sheep would turn around and come back in line. Just kind of like we do with it, you know, I know you don't abuse animals, of course, we don't speak of that, but do you know people used to take the magazine, and we treat dogs nicely, but you just tap them on the nose. Anybody still hit their dog, you want to admit it? See, everybody's so afraid of being sued nowadays, you're just like, no, I'm not gonna do it, but you did it yesterday. And so this is what, they're just trying to get the sheep back. You know, they're just trying to get them back. And so this is what they would use sometimes to help bring their sheep back to them. A staff was a weapon which, of course, the shepherd had to defend himself with, because sometimes you'd have different animals or robbers who would come in and try to steal the sheep. And so he'd have to fight them off. His rod was simply something that he could use to pull the sheep back in line again. He's got these different equipment that he needs in order to protect and watch for the provision as he takes his sheep from wherever they need to go or goes out into the pasture. This is part of his equipment. When Jesus references the gate, here's what a gate was, okay? A gate, at the end of the day, when the sheep were going into the fold, the shepherd held a rod across of an entrance. And it would be quite close to the ground so that the sheep would have to pass under it. And as they did, the sheep would then go under it. And the shepherd would then feel for any wounds, any ticks, or any kind of things that may have, thorns or whatever, may have come across the sheep as the sheep enters in. This is what good shepherds do. They take their sheep, and sometimes they didn't have a rod. And so they would pass under their leg, and they would have to feel for what was going on in the sheep and making sure that before the sheep came in at nighttime that they were safe. They didn't have any kind of infection, or they didn't have any kind of bites, or they didn't have anything going on their bodies. And so he says, I'm like the gate. Because in certain seasons, the shepherd actually had to be near the gate depending on the season and where they were at. Sometimes the shepherd had to act as the gate. So one of them, Jesus says, I'm the gate. I'm kind of like the guy who stands over, and when people pass under me, I kind of feel for and make sure that everything is okay and that they're supposed to be doing. I'm their protector, and I'm the one that provides for them. I'm the one that watches out for them. He says, I'm like that shepherd. I'm the gate. I am that one that kind of goes through that. Something else you got to know about the shepherd. The shepherd's life was hard work. The life of a shepherd was extremely difficult. No flock ever grazed without a shepherd and never was off duty. The ground, for the most part in Judea at the time, was completely rocky. And so it was hard to find grass, so to speak. And so oftentimes the sheep would have to wander off, and sometimes they'd go a little too far and get lost. And so a shepherd had to constantly be aware of where all of his sheep were, because sometimes they could just wander off. So he'd have to call them back, or he'd have to throw the rock and get close to them to just kind of bring them back to where he was. It was a constant watch, constant supervision. It was hard. It was demanding. It was not an easy job at all. As the life of a leader as a shepherd, there's something else to know. Is a shepherd would always lead the sheep. They always walked first. And the reason why they led the sheep is because they had to sometimes encourage the sheep behind them. They'd have to turn around and say, hey, keep coming, keep coming. They'd go. And they would walk first for safety, for protection. If they're going through different terrain, if they're climbing up a certain mountain or wherever it is that they're going, or a certain hill, the shepherd would make sure that he would be the one that would kind of guide them the way. And so he's not only that, he's leading them. Sometimes it's actually kind of cool. Whenever they came across a stream of water, there would be some sheep who were afraid to cross the water. And so the shepherd would pick up one of the lambs, one of the baby ones, and put it on its shoulder, go across the water so that the mom would then come to that. And then once the mom followed, then the other flock would begin to follow. So the shepherd was constantly having to lead a sheep, guide a sheep, protect a sheep, watch over them. More than that, if you think about the character trait of a shepherd, because the job was always dangerous, because there was lots of, kind of things they had to fight off, different people trying to steal their sheep, these are people who had to have fearless courage and patient love. Doesn't that sound like a parent? You know, fearless courage and patient love. I mean, this is just like a constant thing that I've got to be aware. I'm constantly calling my sheep. I'm constantly trying to hoard them. I'm trying to fight off enemies. I've got sticks. Sometimes I'm like, get away from my sheep. I'm constantly supervising every single night. I got to tuck them into bed and kiss them goodnight, make sure they're safe. I mean, I've got to constantly take care of these things. I wake up in the morning and I do it all over again. I've got to be just persistent. I got to have endurance. These shepherds where it had just the character traits of just, you know, it was really, really tough work. And so it was a certain kind of unique person who had to be skilled in a way and have a heart for something like this. And so Jesus, with all of that in mind, and this audience is fully aware of the kind of the life of a shepherd, the life of a sheep, he uses this as a metaphor of what he's trying to get at as it relates to how they treated this man and how they're treating their people based on the healing that this guy got. In fact, in the Old Testament, something they would have been referencing, something that Jesus would have known that they knew, it talks about shepherds even more so. And here's what it says, Ezekiel 34, verses 1 and 2. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, here's why that's important for you to know. Jesus, of course, is saying there's a shepherd and sheep. And you guys know the Old Testament, of course, because these are the people, they're the religious leaders. They're the ones that know the stuff. He's like, you know what it said about shepherds, right? Shepherds have been a metaphor for years about how God has spoken to his people. That when God entrusts certain group of people to these group of people, he calls them shepherds. They're shepherds. This is just a metaphor that's been used all throughout the Bible. And you guys should know this already. He's a son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Those are like the leaders of Israel, the people that are entrusted with God's care. He says, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. God is talking not to the sheep, he's talking to the shepherd. Think about that. Just context when we get there. God is talking to the shepherd. He's not talking to the sheep. He's talking to the ones that are supposed to be leading these people right. He says, woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? In other words, this has been a problem for some of you. You have been just simply not in this for the right thing. You're all about you. You care about you. You're looking out for yourself. You're not even caring for the sheep that God has entrusted to you. This has been something that has been written in the Old Testament, something you should fully know and fully be aware of. And Jesus is starting to insinuate you're like those people. What you just did to this man and how you're treating this man, I mean, why are you kicking him out? You're so busy on you. You should be taking care of the flock that God has entrusted to you. And his focus, of course, is on the leadership side to things. Even in the New Testament, same metaphor is used for those who are entrusted to take care of God's people. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3, here's what it said. Be shepherds of God's flock. Same metaphor. for leaders of God's people. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. God has put certain people and certain things under your care, watching over them, not because you have to, not because you're forced to, not because you must. He says, but because you're willing. You are willing to do this job. You're willing to lead this thing and be willing to take on whatever it is that God entrusts into you. He says, do it willingly, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain. Same problem that Peter knew was going to be aware of. People were going to do this and mistreat this and abuse this thing and do it for the wrong money. They're doing it to just gain their own agenda, to meet their own thing, to build their own thing. It's all about them. Don't do it pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over. Now watch, what's lording it over? That's kind of a weird term. Hey, you've been lording it over recently, you know? We don't talk that way, but I think this makes sense because look at how he contrasts it. He says, don't lord it over those entrusted to you. But look at the word, the but, right? That's the contrast. Being examples. In other words, the best leaders are examples to their flock. You guys aren't even being good examples to these people. You know, you're not even being an example in your organization. You got to think about leadership here. The best leaders lead by, you see, you know it. You're so good. You got an A. You get an A. You get an A today. He says, this is what it's like to lead. This is what shepherds do. You guys are mistreating this whole situation, and you're so about yourself, your own agenda. And let me just say, so many people, think about this, and maybe it's you, maybe you've been there before, you lost trust in churches because of a bad leader. You know what God would step in and say? I know, we've had them for thousands of years. I'm with you. But that's not God. God is the one, Jesus is the one that steps in and says, you don't lead that way. You take care of the flock. You lead by example. You know, and this is how you're supposed to lead. You take care of the people. You don't look out for, there are people, let me just say, there are people who do this job that I do for money, which is crazy to me. I mean, I'm like, have you seen my paycheck? Anyways, no, they misuse it. And they take the money and you're right. Just hear me out. You're right. There are people who take up collections and they take up money and they do terrible things with it. They do. But can I just say that that's not everybody. There's always bad leaders. Listen, if you're willing to go there, have you ever dated a terrible person? Come on, raise your hand. You look back at that person, you're like, oh, that was terrible. Now, if they're to the right or left of you and that's your only relationship, this is not the time to raise your hand. You ever dated somebody that's just, you know, that was terrible? You ever had a bad friend? Anybody ever had a bad friend? Raise your hand. You ever had a bad friend? You're like, oh, that was terrible. Bad boss? Just because you had one bad boss, you didn't say this. I'm going to quit working because all bosses are bad. You know, no more dating, no more friends for me. I'm living lonely because I got treated bad once. No more friends for me. But in church world, sometimes we do that if we're honest. You have one bad church experience. You see one guy on TV abusing, and you think everyone's guilty. Church. It was one guy you saw. Or it was two, maybe. There's a lot. And Jesus is fully aware of these guys. And he's talking to them in this audience, in this context. He's like, hey, I know why you're doing it. You're doing it for the wrong reason. This is not supposed to be how shepherds lead. They take care of their flock. They're eager to serve their flock. They don't walk in going, hey, it's all about me. Everybody bow to me. Kiss my hand before you leave. These guys are eager to serve those God is entrusted to their care. This is what it's like to be a shepherd. Now, all that's in mind. So Jesus continues his teaching. And it kind of makes sense because he's talking to these guys who have kicked this guy out of the church. They're not really leading appropriately, so to speak. And so because of that, he makes this famous statement that are on t-shirts and bumper stickers. And here's what he says in that context. He says, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, this is where it gets kind of, you know, you may have heard it taught this way, or maybe you have, but we think about the word thief as Satan. Oh, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, because it just makes for a cool t-shirt, you know, to death. Now, here's the thing. I agree theologically that Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life, and so I don't debate that at all. But in context, that is not what Jesus is talking about. The word thief, if you were to kind of look it up in the Greek language and understand the context of it, was the word kleptes, which meant to abuse power for their own gain. Now, just think about the context. These guys have just kicked this guy out of the church for professing that Jesus Christ is of God. And then Jesus steps in and says, whoa. Don't you know how shepherds are supposed to treat their sheep? Listen, you know what thieves do? They come and steal the sheep. You know what a thief is, don't you? Yeah, you know what the thief is. They're the ones that just simply abuse their power for their own personal gain. That's what a thief is. They're just trying to take advantage of the people. They're just trying to do their own agenda. Now, that's what a thief is. Thieves come to steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, what Jesus is saying is you Pharisees are the ones who come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come, they'd have life. The word life is the life to the full. It was a Greek word that means a superabundance of life. I'm the one that brings full purpose to their life. I didn't come to take from them. I came to give to them. This is what it is to be a good leader. This is the context of which this statement is made in John chapter 10, verse 10, that I just wrecked some of you. You're like, my whole life it was Satan, and I've been missaying it. No, it's okay. It's Satan's still true. That's true. He does come to steal, kill, and destroy. But in context, this is the religious leaders who are coming to steal, kill, and destroy the life that God has intended for them. And Jesus says, I'm the one who's come to give them life, true life. This is me. And their life to the full is only found in me. There was always people promising, and there still are today, if you follow me, I'll give you provision. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you peace. I'm going to bring you prosperity. And these different religious leaders were always saying, come follow me. I'm telling you, if you follow me, all these things will go well for you. And they had a completely wrong agenda in their mind. It was all about them. Jesus says, I know, in other words, your real motive. When he's talking to these leaders, he says, I know your real motive, and your motive is personal gain. But shepherds are never out for personal gain. In other words, they were not eager, okay? These guys were not eager to serve, but they were eager to rule. There was always in this culture, there was this power thing about rule. Whoever ruled, whoever had the power, whoever had the money, whoever had the army, you were the most powerful. And they were so eager to rule. They were so eager to be on top. That is why you can tell people rarely and never should I say, whether it be on staff at our church or whatever the case is, people who are eager for a title. Now, when you're eager for a title, wrong motive. Jesus says people who are eager for that stuff, people who are eager for that thing, they're eager for power, they're eager for ruling. You will get up there and you will destroy lives. Some of you think about the bosses that you have and you're like, amen. Amen. He's destroying my life and everyone else's, you know. But just think about the magnitude of influence and the magnitude of power leaders hold. And Jesus is saying, I know what good leaders are, and you Pharisee, you religious leaders, you guys are getting this thing wrong, and it's all been exemplified in how you treated this man who professed me as Christ, and you kicked him out. You're doing this all wrong. You're leading all wrong. And then Jesus, of course, with all that in mind, he begins to say, man, those who place their confidence in me will have true life. And so Jesus, after working this whole thing up, makes this I am statement that we looked at. We looked at I am the gate, but then he makes the second one. It kind of helps support the first one, I am the gate. And here's what he says. He says, I'm the good shepherd. You guys think you're a good shepherd. You're not good shepherds. I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who takes care of the sheep. And in context of this, he goes on further. If that didn't irritate them enough. In other words, you watch this. If I stepped in and said, you're a terrible parent. I'm the good parent. You'd be offended. And that's where these people were. They were so offended. How can you say, not only are you a good parent, I'm the good parent. Now watch this. What if I just told you I'm the good parent? No, I didn't say I'm a good parent. I said I'm the good parent. In other words, if you want to know what a good parent is, you come watch me. You're quiet because you're going, if you really said that, we would leave immediately. The audacity of you saying you're the good parent. Husbands, if I said to you, I'm not a good husband, I'm the good husband. Just think about that. You'd be like, that's terrible. I mean, Carissa doesn't believe that about you. Why? Well, we believe that. I'm the good I'm the good dad. I mean, think about that. The audacity of Jesus to say these things in his own words. I'm the good dad. I'm not a good dad. I'm the good dad. You want to know how to be a dad? Watch me. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement. And when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's telling these religious leaders, I'm a good leader, not you. I'm the one fulfilling Ezekiel that I just showed. I'm the one, 1 Peter, I'm the one that's doing it. You've got this thing wrong. I'm the good shepherd. And then he goes on further, if that didn't irritate them enough, he says, you know what good shepherds do? They lay down their life for their sheep. And then he takes the metaphor even more. I mean, Jesus was never afraid to, dare I say, offend. Because he's like, you know what you guys are like? You're like hirelings. You're like just hired hands. And that was so offensive to these leaders. How could you say that about me? Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Well, the hired hand, that's you. He says, that's you, you know, the religious leaders of the thing that kicked out this church, okay? You're like the hired hand. It's not the shepherd and does not own a sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd. They're not even shepherds. They're not even leaders. They don't really even own the sheep. Now, why does he use the word own? Because Jesus is saying, there's only one owner here. Now, to own something, you have to purchase something. And Jesus says, I purchased humanity with my blood. You haven't purchased a thing. I own it all. That's me. And he goes on to say, so when he sees the wolf coming, because this is what terrible leaders do, you see problems coming, you see issues coming, and they abandon the sheep. And they blame other people, and they point the finger another direction, or they take off and run, or they leave the organization before the whole thing crumbles. You ever seen an NCAA football coach leave before everything comes out about it? And act like I had no idea that was happening? Yeah, you know. Leaders take responsibility. They don't leave everybody else to suffer through it, right? He says, they abandon the sheep and they run away. And then the wolf attacks, the problems come, the tension comes, the problems arise, right? And all these things begin to crumble. It says, then the wolf attacks the flock and it scatters it, he says. In other words, you get problems come in and people start to go in different directions and they just take off and all responsibility goes out the door. And the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. In other words, Jesus had just told these religious leaders in the context of this man who's being healed and they just kicked out of church and said, you don't care a thing about people. You have no heart for people. Yeah, I felt like that right there. Oh, Jesus, how can you say that? You're in church right now. Because they're in a tabernacle, they're in their church. And Jesus stands up to this audience of the religious leaders who had been sitting on stage, and Jesus steps up and has something to say about, you don't care a thing about people, you just care about your own agenda. This is a powerful moment, powerful statement. He says, you don't care a thing about people. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. You see, because I know the guy that I just healed. And let me just tell you about something, the guy that you just kicked out. He knows my voice, and because he knows my voice, and he knows I'm the shepherd, and he knows I'm the good shepherd, that's why when you brought him in front of the church, and you said, now tell me for sure this guy is of God, he said, he is from God. Even if it meant him getting kicked out, he stood for me because my sheep don't listen to false shepherds. They listen to the good shepherd, and that's me. Amen. Now you think about that. It says, you just kicked a guy out who knows me, and I know him. You don't know me. You don't even know my voice, but my true sheep know my voice, and they follow me. He says, you're the bad shepherd. You're the bad one. I am the good shepherd, and I care for my sheep. Jesus is simply letting them know beyond even that. He's letting them know beyond just practically taking care of them, meeting the needs. Remember when you go back to some of the equipment, the protection, the provision, fighting off different things, Jesus is letting them know, I'm not just here because I'm technically skilled at this job as a shepherd, but he says, I've got a heart for this thing too. I'm eager to serve them. Do you know the difference between a good doctor and a bad doctor? It is not primarily the technicality in it. When you tell somebody I have a good doctor, it is not normally because of technically of how they operate or do things. It is because they have an emotional side to them and they care for you and they talk to you. You could walk into a doctor's office one time and say he's a bad doctor. never operated you on a day of life, prescribed you nothing. But what made you say he's a bad doctor is what? He didn't talk to you. He didn't care for you. He kind of wrote something down, went out of his day, didn't even give you a time or day. Good doctors, you know this, typically, good doctors in our minds today, they treat us emotionally and they treat us physically as well, right? That's the people you refer. And so many of us will talk about, you know, they'll say, there are terrible doctors. Well, yeah, there are terrible doctors, and they're maybe technically wrong too. But at the same time, most of that is centered around the emotional side or the relational side component to them, right? This is kind of one of those things. Lawyers, you could, a whole bunch of things you could say it that way. Teachers, all kinds of stuff. All kinds of things. We gauge people on relational component side, or are they good as a relational side to them? And there's a technical side. When Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd, he is saying there are same things technically about me that I know what I'm doing, or there's things emotionally about me. I have both here. I'm letting you know that I'm the good one. I'm the good shepherd. I'm a good leader in who I am. And Jesus wanted his audience to know, and he wants you to know, that he takes full responsibility for his sheep. In other words, Jesus says, I laid down my life for the sheep, because in a few days he was going to lay down his life. And here's what I want you to know. Jesus is simply saying, I take full responsibility for those who give their life to me. Jesus takes full responsibility for those who fully follow him. Now just let that kind of sink in for just a minute and just read it. Jesus takes full responsibility for those who fully follow him. He was letting these religious leaders know, good leaders take responsibility for their people, for those they lead. And I am the good shepherd. I am the good leader. I'm the one who take care of my sheep. And remember what he said last week. We talked about this several times where he says, those who place their life into my hands, those who believe in me. The word believe didn't just mean a belief of. Remember, the word believe has never been about, I believe it, I saw it, I read it in a book. Sure, I believe it happened. The word believe meant to place confidence in. I'm placing trust in, I'm placing my life in, I give my whole life to him. This is what it means to believe in Jesus. It's not just to believe that there was a name Jesus, not to believe there's some historical figure. That doesn't save you. Jesus says, no, my sheep know my voice. We have relational side to us. We talk, we do this thing of life together, and they've given their life to me. They've placed their whole trust in me. This blind man trusted me so much that I was God and of God that he professed it, even if it meant him being booted to society. He stood for me even when no one else would stand for me, because he believes in me, because he's placed his life into my hands, because he knows me. He's my sheep. Believing in God goes way beyond just saying that he's Jesus. It's saying, I actually place my confidence, my hope, and my trust all in his, watch this, his words. He said, my sheep know my voice. You say, well, I've never heard his voice. How does he sound? Well, you should. It's pretty deep. If you haven't heard the deep side of God, you've missed it. I'm joking. I've never heard his voice audibly. So how do I know his voice? I know his word. And God, just so you know, is so smart. He just said, whenever you don't know what I'm saying, I'll just write it down for you, so that the best-selling book of all time, you can't miss it. It's now on your phone. You can go to any store, Walmart, or you can go all kinds of places and find it. It's called the book. It's Bible, means the book. And it's my word. And it's good for all time. So if you ever want to know what I'm saying, just pick up a Bible and read it. That's what I'm telling you. I've made this so plainly clear to you on who I am and what I say to that scenario and what I say to that situation. And those, now watch this, look what he says, those who place their life fully over to him, those who fully follow Jesus, those who fully follow his voice, those who fully follow his word, I will take responsibility for you. You gotta let that soak in, because you should be applauding. And I'm not saying applaud. Don't applaud me. Just hear this. Jesus is so certain about what he said in his word. He is so certain. Let me just speak practically. When you give to me first financially, these are not my words. These are the words of God. When you give to me first financially, I will meet every need because I always take full responsibility for those who fully follow me. You trust me? You believe me? When you place your purpose and you surrender your purpose in life, I got my plans, I got my goals, I got my plans, I got my, when you surrender all of that and you say, no, it's not about my plans, it's not about my goals, it's about whatever he wants to do through me. For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. I have plans to give you life, to give you a future, to give you hope, to give you all the things that your heart desires. All you got to do is give up all of your purposes and all your plans and just trust me. Because you know why? Because I always take full responsibility for those who fully follow me. But I'm going to have to set down that agenda. I'm going to have to set down that plan. I'm going to have to set down that goal. I'm going to have to sacrifice that thing. And God said, what? Do you trust me? You place your confidence in me? But God says, set down the relationship. But I don't want to set down that relationship. But God says, set down the relationship and get rid of that relationship. That relationship's not healthy. That relationship's not good. Set down the relationship. Sacrifice the relationship. Don't get the relationship. But I don't want to sacrifice. But what's going to happen? Jesus says, oh, don't forget. I always take full responsibility for those who fully follow me. Of course, God says, I can count on my word. Do you? I believe my words. I know my words are true every time. Do you? This is what he's getting at. I take full responsibility for those who fully follow me. When you fully follow Jesus, when I fully follow Jesus, he says, I take full responsibility. This past week, I was sitting in my office, been going through some things in my life personally, nothing bad, just some things in me. And just kind of thinking about the church and thinking, you know, how's this whole thing going to continue to happen and unfold? And just, man, just kind of, you know, there's just a lot that goes into it. I know some of you think, don't you just read your Bible and then you just work or something? Like, what do you do for a living? And I get that, but if you only knew, I love you. And remember, shepherding is hard work. By the word pastor, and is where we get the word pastor from, is the word shepherd in the New Testament. So shepherd just means to be a pastor. So it's hard work. And you know, you're just going through it. You know, how's this all going to unfold? How's this all going to happen? And finally came, just thought of this statement. Holy Spirit kind of just, I don't know, kind of unfolded it to me. And I just decided, I'm going to put that on my wall. And I did. And I put it on a sheet of paper, and I thought, I'm going to get a canvas or something. So I never forget this statement, that Jesus takes full responsibility for those who fully follow him. We have one job to do, church. You have one job to do as a follower of Jesus. You only have really one. Obey God. You obey him. Just do what he says. Just do what he says. And it sounds so easy. It's so hard. It's so hard to do what he says. Oftentimes, God calls us to do it, and it's rarely ever easy. Most of the time, it's scary, and it's like, how is that going to happen? How are we going to pull that off? How are we going to get through that? How's financial? How's that going to, all those things, all the questions. And God goes, just trust me. It's a continuous journey. Do you trust my voice? Do you trust my word? Do you trust my voice? Do you trust my word? And I wrote this statement down. Jesus takes full responsibility for those who fully follow him. And all of a sudden, for the first time in a long time, I just had peace about the church. Jesus takes, I'm taking this in that you just follow me. You just follow me, and I'll take full responsibility for the land, for the time, for the people. Jesus takes full responsibility for those who fully follow him. Now, remember I told you deal or no deal. And with all that, audience is listening in. They're there. They're like, okay, you're the good shepherd. I get it. Audience is there. Audience has heard Jesus' spiel about who he is. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one. I have life for you, life abundance to you. And then Jesus decides, he's so smart. He's such a good communicator. He kind of leaves them hanging. He's like, that's where it is. Okay, now your turn. And then Jesus makes this pitch to the audience. He tells the audience, and here's how the audience, this time in this moment, responds to these statements by Jesus. Here's what happens. John chapter 10 goes on to say, so the Jews heard these words and they were divided. Many of them had said, he's got to be a demon-possessed man. He's raving lunatic. Who is this man to say, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm God, I am the Son of God, and I've come to save humanity for the sins of the world, and only eternal life is found through me. Your life, your purposes, your peace, your hope is all found in me. Just do what I say, and all will be well. Not all be easy, you'll have trials, but I'll sustain you through all those trials. You'll have understanding that you won't believe. You'll do things you never thought were possible if you only follow me. When the people hear this, they're like, we don't believe you. You've got to be of Satan himself. You evil possessed. You're a lunatic. And some people sat in the audience and said, no, I don't place my confidence in your words. I know this might probe. I know this might push, but when you don't do what God says, you are simply saying, I am not placing my confidence in your words. I don't believe you have the best plan for my life. No, I will not give. I will not give, and I will not give because I don't trust your words. Even if people misuse the money that you give to a local church, God still honors you for your giving. Oh, and he'll get a hold of that church. That's why I'm so scared, by the way. Anyways. Now watch what some of the audience did. Some in the audience hear this, but others said, divided, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. I mean, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In other words, some in the audience said yes, and some said no. Question. Question for you, question for me, and it leaves the audience with kind of like a deal or no deal. You're going to take me up on my offer? You're going to believe what I'm saying? Or are you just going to leave it? Question for you, question for me today as we kind of dismiss, we answer out. Put a question up for you. What do you need to give fully to God? Maybe it's an area, maybe it's a thing, maybe it's a life. What is it that you say, I don't want to give that fully? I don't want to give my time fully. I don't want to give the money thing fully. I don't want to give relational up. What is it in your life to say, I'm not giving that fully to God? Here's what I want you to know. Here's what God wants you to know. Here's what Jesus wants you to know. Here's what it is. Whatever that thing is that you're rejecting, give fully to God, God's saying, you're not allowing me to take full responsibility for that thing. And that's why you have no peace about it. Because the moment you give that thing fully over to me, I'll take full responsibility so that you don't have to worry. You want to know why you're so worried, why you're so anxious? Indicator, because you haven't given it fully to God. Do you give your health fully to God? You give your life fully to God? You give your time fully to God? It says, those who give me their life fully, I take full responsibility for your life. I want your worries. I want your anxieties. I want the purposes and the plans that I've placed inside of you to come to life. I always finish what I start. I want it for you more than you want it for you. I take full responsibility for those who fully follow me. What do you need to give fully to God? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for your word. Thank you for taking full responsibility for those who fully follow you. Jesus, we want to offer our life to you. We want to offer that area of our life to you. So many different areas of our lives, different things, maybe it's multiple that we could offer up. Today, as I lead this church even, I offer this church to you fully. You would take full responsibility for it. My family, health, financials, all areas of my life, I offer fully over to you. You're the one that really knows anyways. You're the one that has it all figured out really. Why wouldn't I place my life into the only one who really knows all things? I've tried to figure out tomorrow, but I never really know what's coming. Only you do. So Jesus, I give my life fully into your hands today. I give my life to you. And maybe today, where you're at, you want to give your life fully to Jesus. Offer your full life to him. place your confidence in him. Just right where you are, if that's you today, would you just lift your hand? Just because I want to pray with you. I want to know who I'm praying with. Maybe that's you today. So I want to give my life fully over to Jesus today and offer my life to him. Maybe your hand is not lifted, but you know that that's you. You want to give your life fully over to him. I want to pray for you as well. Jesus, I pray for those who may have lifted their hands or maybe making a decision for the first time in their life to give their life to you. Maybe those who are like the audience even then, who are just deciding. And internally they're divided. I want to give my life to you, but I'm not sure what that means. I want to give my life to you, but I have these questions. I want to give my life to you, but what's that going to cost me? God, I pray for all of us in this room, whether we wrestle with one area of our life or with multiple. Jesus, I pray that you would show us who you are more and more each day, and to the point that we become so convinced that you alone are, in fact, God. And Jesus, that you came, and you left heaven to come to earth to die for the sins of the world, and our life is only found in you, and eternal life is only found in you. Jesus, we love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,